You may have noticed either in your program or up on the screen that our text for this morning is from Ephesians. Do you remember a lot of months ago we were in a study of the book of Ephesians? the fall of 11, we were starting through Ephesians, and we were going pretty slowly, if you remember. And we've wanted to come back to that for some time now. And as you know, for the past several months, we've been really focusing on what we felt the Lord has been saying about, not just for 2012, but moving forward as a ministry here, a culture of prayer and a culture of discipleship. Now, we've not changed our minds. That's still what we're about, and continue to look for ways that we continue to try to integrate a culture of prayer and a culture of discipleship here. But in terms of our sermon emphasis, we want to get back into the book of Ephesians, and we'll probably be here for a while again. So I invite you to take your Bible, turn to the book of Ephesians. If you're using one of the guest Bibles, you'll find it on page 827, where we are this morning. And I would like to read a passage of verses that I wanted to spend a little bit more time with this morning, and then I'll obviously through the morning take you on the journey that the Lord took me on as I was looking at this. But go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Now, we spent a little bit of time in this section back, actually it was near Christmas when we picked out a couple words here, but I want to look at the whole context a little more thoroughly. So I'm going to start reading it at Ephesians 2:11. I'm reading from the New International Version, and it says this: "Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision." Now let me just stop there for a second, just remind you all that the term Gentile basically refers to anyone who isn't what? Who isn't a Jew. Who isn't a Jew. So this was the term that was used to people that weren't of a Jewish lineage or heritage. They were referred to as Gentiles. Now go to verse 12. "Remember that at that time," again, speaking to Gentiles, Paul is writing to non-Jewish people. He said, "Remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both, Jew and Gentile, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently," verse 19, "you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Now, you want to talk about, like, oh man, there, some of Paul's letters, I mean, there could be 20 sermons in what I just read. I mean, it is so rich. Just individual words in there carry so much weight, and phrases. But if we just kind of step back and look at the context of this section, Paul is describing this division that existed between God's people, the Jews, and all the rest, the Gentiles, and how there was a separation between them, and how through Christ, specifically through the blood of Christ, God did something about that. And that's what we want to look at this morning. I draw your attention specifically again. Let's just look one more time at verse 12. Verse 12 says, "Remember," now listen to all the separating words, if you will. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Now, that is a really heavy verse, because Paul is just saying one thing after the other to the Gentiles, like you were separate, you were foreigners, you were excluded, you were without God, and you were without hope. Now, I don't know about you, but most people don't like being told they can't go somewhere, or sensing there's a wall or a locked door or a gate. You know, our society's full of them. You know, no, you're not allowed to go in there. You're not allowed to park here. You're not allowed to go in that room. This is a private area. This is a country club. You can't come in here. You know, our society has a lot of those, and generally speaking, we don't like those. I think we understand why they're there, but sometimes the presence of a sign saying, do not climb on this platform, well, you know what that does to you. Makes you want to climb on the platform. But anyway, most people don't like that. And in this passage, I came to this one phrase that, again, this often happens in Ephesians for me. Like, there's so much there, but I'll hit on one word or one phrase that I'll just urge, like, okay, what does this mean? Look at verse 14 now. For he himself, speaking of Jesus, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one. The two again are Jews and Gentiles, who has made the two one. And has destroyed the barrier. Has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. So I'm saying, what barrier was Paul referring to? A wall of hostility. What was he referring to? Was he referring to just obviously like the spiritual barrier that exists between Jew and Gentile? But as I was reading a little bit more about that, I just became fascinated with this whole thing, and it led me to what we're going to talk about today. This is a picture of the temple. This is a model of what scholars believe the temple would have looked like in the time of Jesus and in the time when Paul wrote this letter. Okay? So we're going to spend a bit of time talking about this temple this morning, and it probably feels from last Sunday to this Sunday like we're in this series on Jewish culture in the first century. I really didn't plan it this way, but we're going back there again today. Now look at the pictures here. This is like the temple itself, and these side areas over here, these side areas here spread out quite a ways. There's like this big, huge area, but then this temple is situated in the middle. Now, just a couple things I want you to notice on this particular drawing, or view. Notice, it's kind of hard to make out what it is. That line right there, and this line right here, there's another one over here on this side, another one on the opposite side there. That was it's just like a low, almost like a railing. I'm sure it was all made out of stone, but just like a low railing, sort of a handrail type of thing, okay? Just kind of try to remember this layout. And then next to that, whoops, wrong button. Here we go. Next to that is, it's hard to see, but right in through here, I can't hold my hand still enough, are steps. Like, in other words, once you would come over that railing, then there would be about 6 or 7 steps going up to this level here. Going up to this level in here. Man, that's really hard to hold it still from that far away. So you have this low railing, and then you have these steps. Now, when you get into the temple itself, let me zoom in a little bit here. Notice you sort of have this courtyard in here. Okay, kind of this big open area. I'm pointing to this big open area in here. That's pretty much the biggest courtyard. Just kind of remember this layout now. And then you have this another series of steps going up here, this circular steps right here that go up to this door, That goes into yet another area, which is sort of like on the other side of this door, sort of behind these walls in here, the other side of that door, kind of behind in here. And then you have another courtyard that sort of wraps around the back of this big tall building, wraps around the back there. And then, of course, you have this big big, tall building here, which is obviously the focal point of the whole thing. So kind of keep a little bit of architecture in mind, okay? This is an architecture morning, Christopher, okay? I love drawing floor plans and stuff like that. So keep that in mind. Now, you have a somewhat of a diagram that we'll get to in a moment. Now, what I'm going to do this morning, I'm going to try to illustrate this in a personal manner, okay? And I'm going to use people to do this, okay? So I'm going to invite a number of you up. I promise you're not going to have to say anything. You're not going to have to do anything. You're just going to have to stand where I tell you to stand at various times, okay? So there's no embarrassment here. So Jeremy and Allison, why don't you gather over in this corner, those of you who come up. Let's see, Brent and Amy, you guys. Dale and Marianne, not Dale and Marianne. Doug and Marianne, would you guys come up also? Let's see, that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Yeah, I need, let's see, I need John and Sue Ellen. If you guys will come up now, I'm picking everybody on this side. Don and Gloria, join them over there, please. Now that's, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4. I need one more. Let's see, Dan and Stacy, sure. If you guys will join them over there. And let's see now, Anthony, don't shake your head at me. Get over there, boy. Ben, and let's see, Michael, come on. Okay, now I need all these people to illustrate what I want to illustrate this morning. I'll be right back, stay over there. Let's advance this slide. This is roughly the diagram you have in your program. Now this is a plan view, kind of looking down now on top of the layout of the temple. And everybody knows, right? John, what is the most sacred place of the whole temple? The most holy place. Sometimes it's called the Holy of Holies. Now in this diagram, just so you get your bearings, that's that part up there at the top. Or you could say it this way, if you're entering down here from the bottom, it would be the deepest and farthest away from you, okay? Now for the illustration this morning, right here, this area is the most holy place, okay? Now everybody we're starting with is way down here at the other end, all right? So what we're gonna do as a group, we're gonna begin a progression of moving from where we are now, and we're going to move closer to the holy place. Okay, we're drawing near to God. All right? So the first move we're going to make is we're going to come over into this area. Okay, come on. Let's go. Oh, but wait. Jeremy and Allison, you can't come. Brent and Amy, you can't come. And Doug and Marianne, you can't come. But the rest of you, Come into here. Come into this area. Okay, come on. Now, how does this feel right now? I just said, everybody come, and I said, no, you can't come. The reason you can't come is because you're standing in what is known as the Gentiles' court. And for the purpose of the illustration this morning, you are Gentiles. I know most of us are, but for the purpose of this illustration this morning, you're Gentiles. And the distance from where you are now to what represents the presence of God over there, this is the closest you can get. You can't get any closer than this. Because that, remember the low wall I talked about, the low railing? That's right here. That is, this wall is what I believe Paul is referring to as the dividing wall of hostility. There was a railing here. Say, well, railing, that's not that, I could just step right over a railing. Well, I want to show you a picture that I found this week. Let's see. Now, I know you can't really make that out. This is an actual picture of a stone that was found on the temple site. The reading on there is in Greek, and that stone was believed to be many like that were a part of this railing. Okay, and I bet you're curious what that stone says, aren't you? Can you see the whole way from here? You're pretty far away, see, aren't you? Here's what the stone says. I'm going to put it in English for you. No foreigner is to enter within the balustrade Now, balustrade is the name for like that low banister or low railing. And embankment. Embankment, remember I said there were steps. You know, you can't really picture this here, but on the other side of this wall, there would be a series of steps. So you guys are already standing at a higher level than they are. But then you have this barrier here. So no foreigners to enter within the balustraded embankment around the sanctuary. Whoever is caught will have himself to blame. For what? For his death, which follows. That's what it says. I'm not making this up. That's what it says. So Brent, I could let you in, but I'd have to kill you. Okay? Now that's pretty hostile, don't you think? Like there's this wall. There's a wall here that if you're a Gentile, there's no way. You don't even think of crossing over. You don't even think of going up those steps. You don't even think of getting near the temple proper. You can only be out here in the Gentile court. This is where the Gentile court, it's believed that Jesus would have driven out money changers. You know, they weren't, you know, there's maybe some disagreement on that, but people think that this was a very busy, all kinds of stuff going on out here. These Gentiles, you know, they're crazy people. So there's all kinds of stuff going on out here. But now we have this dividing wall of hostility where you are threatened with death if you cross over. Okay, now we're going to come forward again, and we're going to come forward here, but wait a minute. Stacy, you can't come. Sue Ellen, sorry. Gloria, sorry. Come on, let's go. Come out here. The reason you can't come is because you are standing in what's called the women's court, okay? Now that doesn't mean that men aren't allowed in it. What that means is this is all the further you're allowed to go. This is the only part of the actual temple that you're allowed to be in. You can't go any closer. You can't get any closer than where you are right now. This is the end of the line for you because you're women. And that's the way the whole thing was set up. So the women's court, there is a, do you remember on the diagram, you had that big courtyard, that's the women's court, and then that circular, a whole bunch of steps going up, that's right here, these circular steps are right here. So these men are now at a much higher level in elevation than the women are, and the women are a much higher level than the Gentiles. Now these women can be anywhere in this court as long as they're ceremonially clean, but this is as far as you can go, okay? So that's the women's court. Now, all right, let's move forward up into here. No, wait though. Dan, you can't come. Don, you can't come. And Anthony, you can't come. The rest of you, come forward into this area. Now, the reason you can't come is because we're standing in what's called the Israelites' court. Now, all of you folks, with the exception of the people back there, are Israelites. But there's a distinction between the three of you and the three of them. And the distinction is they're priests, and you're not. I like that, Michael. You're priests. Is that good? They are standing over there in what's called the priest's court. Now you guys, you are ceremonially clean men of Israel. You have the full heritage, the whole nine yards, but you're not a Levite and you're not a priest. You're not of the line of Aaron and you're not a Levite. And because of that, this is as close as you can get. You can't get any closer than this. Can you see as we're going? This blew me away this week. When I saw walls in the temple, how many there were. Walls, barriers, differentiation between all of these people, starting with the Gentiles, and then you have women. Now here, these are great guys, but they're not priests, so you can't get any closer than where you are now. Now over here with these three men, I'm standing in the priest's court. Now you guys get close. You get close. you're around, you, in this area, in the priest's court would be the altar. It's where the sacrifices are made and prepared, and, you know, the incense and all that stuff that you read about. That would all be happening in here. And you guys, this is your area. I mean, you get to come to work and you get to come right in here. And when it's your turn, when it's your turn, you get to go into what's called the holy place. Now, the holy place was, remember the big, huge, tall, the center, the focal point of this whole thing was that big, tall building. That was divided into basically two pieces, the holy place and the most holy place. Now, the holy place is where you guys would come and go, okay? That's your job. You're allowed to be in there because of your birth line. That's basically it. It's not because you're better or smarter than them, but it's because you were born into the right family. This is God's order that you would come to this place. Now, Michael, come with me. We are going, Michael, into the most holy place. And this is where you, as the high priest, you're the high priest, this gets better all the time, right? You're the high priest, and you get to come in to the most holy place and gaze at the beauty of God that no one else in the nation ever gets to see. The priests don't, those good men over there, the women don't, the Gentiles certainly don't. You're the only guy. But you only get to do this once a year. Only one time every year did the high priest get to come into the Holy of Holies. And this just got going in my head this morning. I'm like, wow, I don't know that scripture really says this, but I asked myself the question, like, when the day came for the high priest, come out here, they can't see anymore, for the high priest to go into the Holy of Holies, was that the most awesome and enjoyable worship experience ever known to man, and he hated when the day was over? Or was he so filled with dread and fear in the presence of God that he just quickly did what he had to do? He took the blood and, you know, all the stuff that was related to that, and got out of there as quickly as he could. Let's get out of here. This is scary up here, Michael. I have a hunch it was the latter of the two. Now, I don't know. And maybe it was different from high priest to high priest. But you guys never get to see that. You're priests, but you never get to see that. And you only get to see that once a year. So, all right, I'm going to go back and talk to each group now. This is the way it was. This is how it was in the time of Jesus. This is what Paul observed. But Jesus changed everything. Jesus changed everything. And I already read this verse, Doug. I'm going to put it up here now. And there are so many like this in the New Testament. It said, but now in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles, who were far away, have been brought near because you're so good and that you work so hard at it and that you wear such nice clothing. No, it's only through the blood of Christ that you're brought near. So through Jesus Christ, everything that is available to the Jew is now available to you. So come on, let's join the Jews, because you're not separated by this wall of hostility anymore. So come on, join them. And now I want to talk to the women. I want to talk to the women. Galatians 3, 26 through 29 says this: you are all sons of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. That's what we just saw over there. There's no Jew nor Greek anymore. You're over here. There is not slave nor free, male nor female. This whole system that has said to you, this is as far as you can come, has now been abolished through the blood of Christ. And if I could just say a sort of a parenthetical statement here, this study gave new meaning to this verse for me. Because I don't know about you, but I've heard this verse applied in ways that I don't think are biblically accurate. Like this verse is used to kind of give license to some things that I'm not sure. But when I saw this picture of the women's court and your Israelite woman walking into there, but then seeing these circular steps going up into the grand area where these fine men get to go, and she'll never get to go there. And Jesus said, Paul said, there's no male or female anymore. That's all taken away. Yeah, that's right. There's no male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Now that applies to you guys who are Gentiles. You belong to Abraham's seed, and you're heirs according to the promise. So come on, everything that these fine Israelite men, everything that was available to them, is available to you. It's available to you. Now, to you men, these fine, hardworking Israelite men, you know, good men, they know the law, parts of it. You know, you might not be an absolute whiz at the law, but you're good men. You've given yourself to providing for your family and learning your trade. You've always felt this barrier that you weren't a priest. And because of that, this was all the further you could go. Now, this is what Peter says about that. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Notice that up at the top, it says you are a royal priesthood. And Peter was writing to the church. He wasn't writing to them. He was writing to the church. He was writing to the Gentiles. He was writing to Jewish women. He was writing to Jewish men. And he said, you are a royal priesthood. So everything that was available to the priests and all the rights and responsibilities and privileges they had, you now have. Come on, you're over here now too. Now, the one thing that still separates this group from this man right here, he's the only one in the whole nation that gets to go in there. He's the only one, and only once a year. So this is what the word says for you. Therefore, brothers, since you're sons, we're allowed to call you brothers, right, women? Since you're sons, you're... Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain. Now, we're all familiar with the curtain, right? There was this curtain, this big, heavy curtain that separated and kept hidden the presence of God, in this representation anyway. And this was new to me this week too. Not new, but I never really processed to this level. Like, I always knew about the curtain. I always knew that at the death of Jesus, this curtain, this heavy woven curtain was torn in two, taking away this dividing wall between here and here. But I didn't realize how many other dividing walls were crushed at the same time. There's a whole bunch of walls in the temple, and they all came down all at once. So this glory, this beauty, that for all this time had been hidden through the death of Jesus and the blood of Jesus is now made visible. Gentile women, like, I'm sorry, Allison, but those who are Gentile women in that culture of that day would have been pretty much the lowest in society, because Gentiles were looked down on and then women were looked down on, so it's kind of a double whammy. Gentile women could gaze on the beauty of God because they have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Verse 22, since we have this, let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to God. Come on, we can all be right over here now, gazing at God in his presence, and we do this with a sincere heart, full of faith. Now, doesn't this look better than where we first started? This is what the blood of Jesus accomplished, and this is what the death of Jesus accomplished. Okay? You can go back to your seats. Thank you very much. Just a couple more thoughts I want to share. None of that I just shared was particularly new. Now, maybe some of the things as far as the walls in the temple, maybe you didn't remember all that. But one of the things that came to me this week as I was reading about these walls and the Gentiles and then the Jews and then Jewish women and Jewish men and Jewish priests and the high, like all these different, and it's interesting in the architecture of the temple, Chris, in the architecture, everything to better illustrate the differences is a change in elevation. Like when you go from that outer Gentile court, you go up steps to go into the women's court. Then from the women's court into the Israelites' court is more steps. And then from the Israelites' court into the priest's court is more steps. And then I believe that the most holy place was also at a higher elevation. So just through the architecture of the building was this communication. So not only did Jesus knock down the walls, he leveled the whole place. He took all those levels. So one of the things I thought I was asking the Lord about, and it, there seemed to be some parallels, I'm like, okay, we know that for 2,000 years now, this has been done away with. So we don't have to deal with any of it, right? We don't have to deal with any of this. Well, I'm going to suggest a couple things, like, all right, and I'll just kind of illustrate this with where I'm standing. If I come over here to what we call the Gentiles court, is there such a place today? Now, not officially. But I would suggest that the Gentiles' court of today is the place where people are far from God. They're far from God. And this wall, this low wall of hostility, we might call that, we might call that a wall of sin and unbelief. Those things will separate you from God and God's people. Now, I'm not saying every time you commit a sin, you're like cast into outer darkness. But ongoing patterns of sin and unbelief, where your heart has been hardened, you've turned away from God. There could be people over here who knew the Lord at one point. And the part I'm doing now, I want you to ask yourself personally, if you're at any of these places, the people over here could be people that they knew the Lord as a child. But through hardness of heart, through unbelief, you've turned away from him and you've consumed your life with a whole bunch of other stuff. And you realize, perhaps this morning, as I'm going through this illustration, that you're actually over here. You're far from God. You've not surrendered to him. You've not yielded to him. And it's placed you in this place of sin and unbelief. I mean, this place of being far from God. The blood of Jesus is the answer to that. And everything that's available to those who know God is available to you. You simply need to, by faith, surrender to Jesus and come from that place of being far to this place of being near. Now, what about this area? This area I call the women's court. Let me put a word up here and see if it connects with anybody. I think this wall that separates the women's court from the men's court, we could use an illustration of a wall of social stigmas. What do I mean by that? I believe it's very possible and actually fairly common for people who have, you know what I mean by a checkered past. They have all kinds of junk in their background. I mean, you name it. Sin, immorality, maybe criminal behavior, time in prison, whatever. And they've got the faith to believe that God could save them. God can get me over this first low wall. But there's no way I could get any closer. I mean, he's saving me from the fire of hell, but beyond that, I am so broken. I am so worthless to the kingdom. I have so little to offer. Maybe it's an abortion. Maybe it's participating in an abortion. Maybe it's a broken marriage. Maybe it's a failed business. The list goes on, but the enemy, who is the builder of walls, has convinced you that for some reason, this is all the closer you'll ever get because of all that junk in your past. God is gracious enough to save you from the fires of hell, but he really has no use for you in the kingdom because you're so messed up in the past. That is a lie of the enemy. Everything that is available to the solid, mature believer is available to you. Don't let this wall of social stigmas tell you that, well, because I did this, or because I was that, or because I'm, you know, I have some type of disability, I have a physical disability, I have an emotional disability, I have bankruptcy in my, whatever, the list goes on and on and on. Don't let that create a stigma in your mind that says, I can't get any closer. Everything that's available to the mature believer is available to you. Now let's, the men that stood here, this barrier that encountered them and that limited them was because they weren't priests. Now, what would that look like? What would that look like in our day? I just have the word up there, status. Is it possible that as a common, everyday, working man, working woman, you know, you don't know the word frontwards and backwards like Pastor Josh does and like your small group leader does, and you know, you're not all smart and all that stuff. Look, you get up in the morning, you go to work, you earn a paycheck, you feed your family, and you stay out of trouble. And the enemy has said to you, you're just an ordinary person. It's the people on this side of the barrier. It's the pastors. It's the missionaries. It's the leaders. They're the ones that God will speak to, but not to you. All you can ever do is be fed by them. Are any of you in that place where the enemy has convinced you that the voice of God is reserved for this group, but I'm not enough? I'm not of that status. I'm just your basic everyday person. I'm not enough to reach that level. They're up a level from me. There's this barrier of status where we convince ourselves, I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough. Now, let me try to explain this one, this word invitation. The one thing about the priests, when you made it to this level, they couldn't just walk into the holy place whenever they wanted. From my understanding, I mean, you don't just take your lawn chair and go into the holy place and eat a hot dog. I mean, when you were scheduled to go in, when you were on duty, you went in. Remember Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, that whole story, at his turn came to go in and offer, you know, incense or whatever it was. I think we can get stuck here where we're not sure whether the holy place is really open to us at all times. It's like, well, if I really get into a life crisis, then I guess I'm really going to reach out and try to listen to the voice of God. But I don't really know that, you know, does that invitation stand? Is it there all the time? Well, I think we all know in here that the answer to that is yes. The invitation is always there, and God wants us there. But we kind of get tripped up on this thing of invitation. Well, you know, I don't know. I don't know that I'm really supposed to do that, whatever. I don't know if that connects with you or not. But then the last one, we know of God's perfection and holiness, absolute perfection, no sin, no wrongdoing whatsoever. And no matter how much we mature in our Christian lives, and I think it can be heightened as we mature, we become aware of what? That God is holy and perfect, and we are not. The closer you get to God, I believe the more you become aware of that. That, oh man, my thoughts aren't always pure. My attitudes towards my wife or my children, they're not always what they should be. Maybe a lot of times they are, but I have my moments when they're not. So how do I approach this God that is so perfect? Clyde Espenshade shared a while ago this concept of how we hold this prejudice against God because we see him as so holy that we don't know how to approach him. And that's a pretty deep concept. And everything I've said is true. God is perfect and holy. We are not. But you have to go here to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. You'll probably recognize this as I start saying it. When Paul said in that writing, he said, God made him, speaking of Jesus, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, or in some versions, a sin offering for us, so that in him we might become the what? The righteousness of God. You're not good enough to go into the holy presence of God. You're not holy enough. But the blood of Jesus, the perfect holy sacrifice, through the blood of Jesus, which, by the way, is what gets you over this very first wall. It gets you from being far from God to being in the kingdom of God. The blood of Jesus gets you from there. And the thing that gets you from being absolutely convinced that you're worthless, don't wrestle with that. Apply the blood of Jesus to all that junk in your past and step on over this barrier. In this area in here where you think, well, you're just sort of a regular, ordinary guy, well, sure you are. Nothing's wrong with that. But the blood of Jesus gives you this holy anointing, then you can move closer. And then when you meet this barrier of God is so holy and perfect, I don't even know how to approach him, you do so through the blood of Jesus. The same thing that gets you over every one of those barriers gets you through this one as well. So going back to the verse we shared from Hebrews, this is the word for this morning. Draw near to God. Draw near to God. Jesse's going to come up. Come on up, Jesse. What I'm going to ask you to do, and this is a private thing between you and God, although what I'm going to ask you to do is going to be publicly visible. So you're saying, okay, how can it be one or the other? Or how can it be both? I'm going to simply ask you this morning to, as Jesse starts to sing this song, to ask God where you are. Have you fallen victim to any of these barriers of the enemy? The barrier that says, come on, you're not good enough. The barrier that says your past is way too screwed up for God to ever use you. You have more problems than would even fit in a book. You are so messed up, God might save you, but that's it. This area, this thing of just sort of being a common, ordinary person. God doesn't speak to common, ordinary persons. The only way I can hear from God is when I listen to a pastor. Has the enemy put you in that box? Has he built that wall in front of you? So as Jesse starts to sing this song, I don't know if it's going to connect with you or not, but what I'm going to ask you to do this morning as a prophetic act, and what that means is just something we do physically with our bodies as an act, as an outward expression, just kind of what I was doing with the people this morning. I'm going to ask you to come up front, and maybe you want to go over there and start. Maybe you want to come to one of these areas, sort of in here, where like, okay, I'm saved, but I don't know that God really has anything for me, or something's been holding me back. And I'm going to ask you to physically get up out of your seat and walk this distance from far to near. And you can linger up here if you want. And so I'm just going to invite you to do that as Jesse begins to play and sing. And then as you do that, you know, you can ask the Lord to begin to minister to you. You can return to your seat if you want, or if you want to linger up here a little bit, there'll be some people to come and pray with you. So go ahead, Jesse. And then I ask you, just as a physical act, if God is calling you to do this, rise out of your seat and take this journey.
Past the brazen altar, Lord, I want to see your face. Pass me by the crowds. Priests sing the praise. I hunger and thirst for your righteousness, and it's only found one place. Take me in to the holy of holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me in to the holy of holies. Take the coal, cleanse my lips, here I am. Take me past the outer courts, through the holy place, past the brazen altar. Lord, I want to see your face. Pass me by the crowds of people, the priests who sing their praise. I hunger and thirst for the righteousness, but it's only found one place. Take me in to the Holy of Holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me in to the Holy of Holies. Take the coal, cleanse my lips, here I am. Take me in to the Holy of Holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me in to the Holy of Holies. Take the coal, cleanse my lips, here I am. Take me past the outer courts, to the holy place, past the brazen altar. Lord, I want to see your face. Take me by the crowds of people, priests who sing their praise. I hunger and thirst for your righteousness, but it's only found one place. Take me in to the Holy of Holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me in to the Holy of Holies. Take the coal, cleanse my lips, here I am. So take me in to the Holy. Holies, take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me in to the Holy of Holies. Take the coal, cleanse my lips, here I am.
I invite you guys to keep playing just as on this journey here with the Lord, and as I said, if you would like someone to pray with you, just linger up here. And for those of you in the audience out there, God may be putting on your heart to come and pray with someone up here. God is stirring for you to come and pray. So we're just going to remain in this place a little longer. But I hope this picture ministers to you, and to those of you who have moved up here, I hope this picture ministers to you that there is nothing. Standing in your way to coming into God's presence. If you are anywhere other than there, and I'm not talking about in this moment, I'm talking in your life, if you are anywhere other than feeling like you have a complete, unhindered access into the presence of God, you are not where He wants you to be. God wants every one of us who know Him and have surrendered to Him to have full access. That's why Jesus died. That's what His blood accomplished. That's what His broken body, that's what His death accomplished. And it breaks God's heart when He sees someone over there. It breaks God's heart when He sees people in these places that they've been, the enemy has convinced them that they're separated from Him. So Father, I pray for the body here at Living Hope. Lord, for those who have walked through this particular exercise and for those who are processing it from their seats, God, that you would identify any walls that the enemy has erected in front of us. And he has a way of erecting walls that are simply, they appear impenetrable. Lord, but there's nothing to them. They come over with just a breath of the Holy Spirit because there's nothing there. Jesus took care of all these walls. Draw us to you, Father. Draw us to you, to your most holy place by the blood of Jesus. We come to you with humility, but we come to you with confidence the righteousness of Jesus. So continue to minister to us as a body, Lord. Convince us more than ever this morning that the only thing that stands between us and you is something that the enemy would have placed there. And you long for us to come into your presence freely and boldly, and you will speak to us. We don't need the pastor to speak to us. We don't need someone on television or some leader somewhere to speak to us. You will speak to us, Father. We want to hear your voice. We want to see your face. We want to enjoy your presence, and not one of fear where we're in a hurry to go, but one of pleasure and beauty where we long to stay. Free to go at this point. I would ask for those that the Lord would be stirring to just come up and minister here in the front to do that. So we ask him to continue to work and to minister here. Take me